Hey guys, Eric Lindeen here. I'm the lead pastor of Mosaic Church in Maple Grove, Minnesota. Welcome to our podcast. Thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, encourages you, and transforms you, and that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. Enjoy the message.
If you weren't here the last time I was here, my name's Jeremy, and I pastor Cornerstone Church in Crystal, Minnesota. Last week, our last founding member passed away. So Cornerstone, 75 years old. She was 2 weeks shy of 95, and she passed away. I had a great visit with her the Sunday before she passed. Met with the family on Wednesday, and they said, Mom has two requirements for the funeral. I said, sure, go for it. They said, Mom wants a traditional piano, no keyboard. Cool, we can arrange that. And Mom said you're not allowed to wear blue jeans for the funeral. You have to be in a suit. I was like, both fair. Corrine would be a traditionalist by all accounts. And we run into some traditionalists today, although I don't think Corrine was the same type of kind that we see in Luke. But I want to invite you, if you have a Bible, to Luke chapter 6. If you have a data device, you're welcome to click in there. But I want to walk through this passage because there's something really profound that happens here in Luke. As we were getting ready to come to Mosaic this afternoon, my daughters, they continue to refer to Mosaic as the church that they like. I'm not for sure how to take that. You don't like Cornerstone? Well, it's fine. What do you like about Mosaic? Well, you know. No, I don't know. Well, apparently, like, lollipops occur in the kids' ministry. And so that's a big draw for them. We're glad to be back with you. Luke chapter 6. If you're turning there, here we go. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read the entirety of the passage. Then I want to walk through these two episodes together. On a Sabbath, he, being Jesus, passed through the grain fields. His disciples were picking heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating them. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Haven't you read what David and those who were with him did when he was hungry? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. He even gave some to those who were with him." And then he told them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. A man was there, and his right hand was shriveled. The scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely to see if Jesus would heal him on the Sabbath, so they could find a charge against Jesus. But he knew their thoughts, and he told the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand here." So the man got up and stood over by Jesus, and Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at all of them, he said, "Stretch out your hand," and he did. And his hand was restored. However, the Pharisees were filled with rage and started discussing this with one another of all they might do to Jesus. The Pharisees are an interesting group of folks when you see them in the Bible. They get a progressive kind of understanding. Each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are written with this dynamic of presenting something about Jesus to us that writer, through the Holy Spirit, thought was so significant for us to pay attention to. You can track by the way they write. You get the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew and Mark and Luke. By the time you get to John, which is the last of the Gospels written, he just kind of clumps everyone together with the Jews. He doesn't necessarily separate them out as religious leaders, but everything and everyone gets grouped in there in the way they relate to Jesus. And this happens mostly because of persecution that arises during John's time in his life. But Luke, in his investigative style, Luke is trying to get back to the closest account of people who were eyewitnesses so that the most complete record of what Jesus was doing could be reported to Theopolis. And in this recording, he brings this up about the Pharisees. And these particular fellows, the Pharisees, are a group of religious leaders along with the Sadducees who led the temple worship in Jerusalem. They would collect over time from the exile until this time of the rebuilt temple that we see in the Gospels, a collection of thousands of additions to the law of God. 697 different Sabbath laws would have been established. They considered the Sabbath to be a mountain hanging by a hair, that if you were to do anything to snap it and break the Sabbath, that God would be very displeased with you. And so they created all these different laws of how many steps you could take, what would constitute as work versus not work, the kind of food you could eat on the Sabbath, the way you could discipline your children on the Sabbath, the way you could tend to animals on the Sabbath. And all of this comes into question. You will find a series of challenges that Jesus will have with the Pharisees throughout the Gospels. Even the dynamic of children. Children were considered to be a threat to the relationship of the people of God with God because kids don't know right from wrong. And they were afraid that a child could actually endanger God's anger against the people. And so they forbade children to come to temple worship until they could justify if they were right or wrong. The Pharisees believed so strongly in the law and so little in the people of Israel that they created all these extra laws as a means of protecting their relationship with God. They believed that if Israel could, for one day, live out all the law, that Messiah would come. Interestingly enough, when Jesus speaks about the law, he says, "Today the law is fulfilled in your hearing." He didn't come to erase the law. He didn't come to end the law. He came to fulfill it. It actually took the Messiah's arrival to do what the Pharisees were hoping the people could do and thus bring Messiah to them. And we have these kinds of encounters. And the incident with the grain, Jesus will reference them back to David and the engagement that David had while he was running from Saul and able to feed his soldiers and those with him as they were fleeing when he was hungry. Jesus is going to call every incident back to the dynamic of how well we should live. And the tension of where our traditions often fall, the healing on the Sabbath. When Jesus challenges, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? There were more laws that allowed you to take care of your animals than there were laws that there were to take care of people. The dynamic of providing benevolence to another human was considered work, but taking care of your animals was considered benevolence. Figure that one out. But that was the protecting laws that were put in place to where God would not get offended by the people. And hopefully, the distance that they created would allow the relationship to continue. Now, they didn't do this without any type of poor reasoning. If you think about the dynamic of Israel throughout the Old Testament history, because they turned their back on God, they wandered in the wilderness for over 40 years. Because they failed to trust God, and they built altars to other gods, the nation itself would divide into two kingdoms. Each kingdom would face a series of trials, and through those trials, Babylonians, Assyrians would overcome them and take them into captivity. And you would see this return to Israel and then another exile. And this was the fear that they lived in. We just can't get it right. And because we can't get it right, we have to keep protecting God from the people. There's not one day ever that God is needed to be protected from the people. God doesn't need our protection. And sometimes we live into that dynamic. So if you want to jump to the slide, the danger of elevating tradition over compassion, we're going to walk through these things. As we think about what the Pharisees were doing in the lives of the people, I mean, these were the people who were entrusted to bring the word of God to one another and to all the people. That was their job. There was no more temple. The Levites weren't working. It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these legal scribes, and they were intended to help explain the scriptures to people. But instead of really bringing people to the word of God where lives could be changed, they created all these extra laws to add distance between God and people, hoping, again, to protect that relationship. But what happens when we add to these things? One of the things that Jesus will accuse the Pharisees of throughout his teaching is hypocrisy. Woe to you Pharisees, he would preach in Matthew. You hypocrites, you brood of vipers. Their hypocrisy of wanting to relate with God and relate to God and to relate the people with God and God to the people, and yet they created so many extra laws that their primary objective could never be obtained. They actually kept God from the people. They said one thing in their desire, and they quickly promoted something different. Jesus would say, you demand a tithe at the temple, but you deny even a tenth of the herbs and the spice that could benefit others. You hypocrites. When we allow tradition to elevate over compassion, we often find ourselves in danger of being hypocrites. Legalism. Legalism is easy to step into. It's so much easier to follow the rules. I mean, even if you're going to break them, right? To know the rules of the game, it's so much easier to play the game. My wife and I are going through a financial dynamic right now where we sat back and, you know, math as a whole, math doesn't really lie. You put in numbers and numbers come out. And we were looking at some numbers and we discovered that we could pay off our house in 3 years. If we just buckled down and we followed the plan, we started making a plan and we put all the things down. And Corey, this is Corey. Corey's very good at following rules. She may be one of the best rule followers I know. And so the plan quickly becomes rules. I'm not so good at following rules. Legalism is not something I'm most known for. We were at the store the other day. And I went to grab a soda. And I hear the whispers. It's not in the budget. What do you mean it's not in the budget? It's not in the budget. It's only $2. It's not in the budget. This $2 won't keep us from paying off our... It's not in the budget. So I put the soda back. Just on the way over here. Tomorrow's payday, which means we execute the next piece of the plan. And she says, we got into some conversation, and I ended up saying, well, we'll put the extra money to the plan. And she says, what do you mean by extra money? Like, I don't know, the money that's not paying the bills, you know, the extra money. Like, Sam and Bill show up every payday, right? And they get their cut, and after they get their cut, that's the extra money. And she's like, are you okay with this plan? I'm like, what do you call it? Just the money. Legalism is that kind of peace. Fortunately, we have relationship through this. Legalism is that peace that kills all relationships. Legalism kills what moves forward for the sake of this is the rule. And for the Pharisees, they didn't have rules that were imbued with the love of God. They had rules that were intended to shelter God, to distance the people, to keep whatever could happen with the people away from God so that he wouldn't become displeased with them. When you read the Gospels and you see the word sinner, that word has kind of shifted over time. See, in the Gospels, sinners were still Jews. When you read these stories in the New Testament, sinners were Jews, but they were Jews who didn't agree to the Pharisees' plan. And so they became sinners. You're the people who don't want to follow the rules, and so we're going to keep you away from God. And Jesus goes and hangs out with the people who don't want to follow the Pharisees' rules. You're hanging out with tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners. Nowadays, we'll use the word sinner for anybody in any place of any kind who isn't honoring God's word or way. But the Pharisees used it as a term of accusation. You're the people who are going to keep Messiah from coming. It was a finger-pointing accusation. And they really meant, you got to follow all of our rules, otherwise you're a sinner. And just like that, legalism broke relationships. It led to exclusion. We're the in crowd, you're the out crowd for the Pharisees. We find this in our own contemporary American Christianity too, don't we? Like if you don't believe a certain way, then you're one of those people. Even if you're within the context of Christian faith, if you don't believe exactly the same way we do, we're not so for sure we want you around. And we start to exclude people. And then what happens when that person like has no Christian background? Do they really get to be part of the team? Do we really live with patience to invite someone to come alongside, to fumble through life, to fumble through faith? Or do we draw hard lines of exclusion? The Pharisees drew incredible lines of exclusion. And probably the thing that they most fell into was stagnation. As a religious leadership group, they allowed their dynamic where compassion died in honor of tradition, and their relationship with God becomes stagnant. So much so that when the Messiah showed up on the scene, they missed him. Although he came to his own, the Gospel of John says, they knew him not. And you would think that the guys who were making all the rules and were supposed to explain all the Bible and all the ways of Moses and all the prophets and all the poems and all the history to all the people, they would have recognized Jesus first. But their hearts had become so stagnant. They were so in pursuit of their traditions that they forgot to be compassionate to others. And they missed it. They were willing to put Jesus under arrest simply because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. They seethed with anger, filled with rage, and began to discuss what to do with Jesus. Interestingly enough, none of their conclusions were to fall down and worship him. They missed it. And that happens to us too. When we allow tradition to get in the way of compassion, we risk the same danger. We talk about Jesus coming in and changing everything. I came to preach the good news, he says. And that good news, Paul will elaborate as calling it the law of love. And Romans, we read these words from Paul. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, Paul continues. And then he'll list them off. Thou shalt not covet, commit adultery, give false witness, murder. All of those things, if you just love someone, you've kept the commands. For the commandments and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When you take what God is doing in the world and you watch the way he was moving through Christ, moving into people, he continually went back to these incredible passages that he had already given Israel to follow. The dynamic of loving God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, this wonderful dynamic that ancient Israel would call the Shema. Listen, Israel, this is what you're to do. But deep in the heart of Leviticus, There's an entire chapter in Leviticus simply on what does it look like to love and release your neighbor in the hope of relationship with God. Leviticus is a beautiful book on worship and how we worship the Lord. And Paul says that everything here is summed up in loving your neighbor as yourself. Love, he continues, does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So you go back to these Pharisees from Paul's conversation. You go back to these Pharisees and you say, okay, Paul, so this is the conversation. What do we do with it? How do we live this out? If you, Paul, being a Pharisee, he knew this, right? This fantastic teacher, this writer, this voice in the ancient world who moved Christianity throughout was a Pharisee until Jesus confronted him one day. Paul would describe himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees, born of the tribe of Benjamin, studied under Gamaliel in his house. Paul would know the weight of being separate from God and the pursuit of trying to keep that relationship. And he comes back and he says, everything is summed up in the law of love. This is fulfilling the law. You start to think about all the different kinds of things that we could wrestle with in the world. How do you relate to people who are different politically from you, different sexually from you, different racially from you, different religiously from you? How do you relate to people? And so much of what we see in the contemporary church is this dynamic of, I don't know if we're trying to protect Jesus, if we're trying to protect our traditions, if we're trying to protect, our country. But you start to hear very similar ways as the Pharisees when you start to watch the contemporary church. How do we live in a world that is increasingly anti-God, post-Christian, confused? How do we live in that world? I think as we watch the way of Jesus, there's a few things we could go. I want to give you three questions real quick. One is, what are your core values? When you start to think about living this out, if loving my neighbor is fulfilling the law, what's my core value? Do I value my neighbor as a person, as significant before God, no matter where they stand or where they come from? Do I value love as a means of engaging and encountering someone else? Do I see love as a way of fulfilling what God would have for us in the world? And as you start to build out these core values that line up with this, I would say that a value that's unpracticed isn't valued. Does that make sense? You can go to all these different organizations and you see all their core values listed out, and values that aren't practiced aren't valued. It makes no sense to have a value and then you don't go do what the value says. So what are your values? You as a person, Mosaic as a church, what are your values? How would you want to be treated? Do you think those Pharisees, if they had a withered hand and were disabled from birth, maybe blind by no choosing of their own, exiled as lepers in the community, do you think they would want Jesus to heal them if he passed them by? Or are they so staunch on their tradition that they would refuse the Messiah's touch even? We're so quick to look at other people and to condemn them and judge them and to accuse them and to isolate ourselves away from them. And very little do I hear people start to ask the question, what if I were in their shoes? What if I lived in their shoes? How would I want to be treated? When I first moved to Minnesota, there was a young adult that was struggling with sexual identity, and we tried to come to some understandings together. This transgendered person was really wrestling, and I sat there at Starbucks with him, and I said, for me personally, I'm struggling with this whole pronoun dynamic. You continue to call yourself he, you present like a she, and my brain's having a hard time flipping the switch. And then they talked to me about all the tension and the weight of what church was like for them. And I said, what if we stopped pursuing everybody's favoritism at church? What if we just started pursuing what and who Jesus is in your life and allowed all the other things to fall into place? And I said, because to be quite frank, there are things that I wrestle with and struggle with. I like to use the word that I'm incongruent with God. Use the old geometry word. I'm not lined up with God on some things. I'm incongruent, and I have my own issues. And you're incongruent, and you're wrestling with this issue. What if we just pursue Jesus first rather than all the traditions and all the acceptance and all the everything else? I said, because eventually, if you're incongruent with God, Jesus will confront where you're incongruent. And he will invite you to trust him. That began a 4-year relationship while this young person was in college. That just every email, they went to school in Hawaii, every email came back to a conversation about who Jesus is in their lives. The person still pursues who Jesus is, wrestles like crazy with their identity every day. But it's been an opportunity to where love and grace haven't failed. Part of that is in my core value. I don't feel like I have to protect Jesus from anybody. He's God. I submit my life to him. I'm going to live his way, and I'm going to invite you to do the same. You know, Jesus never strong-armed anybody into believing in him. Never argues with one person, never manipulates a situation, never politicizes the environment. He simply says, follow me. And we're all struck with that. But one of the things that I went through with this person was, if I were in their shoes, how would I want to be treated? If that was me. Empathy is not a sin. It doesn't mean that I agree with the whole lifestyle. But it does help me enter into a person's space and go, how would I want to be treated? Even if I don't understand, how would I want to be treated? What action would lead to justice, compassion, and truth? See, here's the tension. A lot of times we come to this passage on the Sabbath and we miss what Jesus is doing. The Pharisees are arguing over a tradition, and Jesus is going, see, you've actually missed the point of the Sabbath. Because the ultimate dynamic of the Sabbath is to nurture and to restore and to lift up. That's what Sabbath is for. Sabbath wasn't made for the man, but man for the Sabbath, Jesus would say. And when we take a step back, we could talk about how we should all take a break and relax and have some time for ourselves, but we would miss the point of what Jesus is doing with the Pharisees here. Jesus is talking so much more about compassion than he is our personal restoration. So much more about doing good into the lives of others, and not so much about the actual law and practice of Sabbath. So when I enter into a space with someone where my tradition or my thought, maybe my thought doesn't necessarily line up with Scripture. Maybe I've added some things like the Pharisees had. So I start to ask the question, what action would lead to justice, compassion, and truth? Truth leads us to love. Compassion leads us to love. Justice leads us to love, and we can fulfill the law of Christ in that. But we live in a world that seems to be pretty upside down. It looks at what's around us, and even things that I would call good are often treated as bad. Especially in the way of living out my faith. So what do you do when good becomes bad? And I think Jesus gives us a great example here. One is lead by example. When we live in a world where good becomes bad, what do you do? We can fight the world. One of my least favorite phrases is culture wars. We have to re-engage the culture war. Why? Why make it a war? At the end of the day, Christ is the victory. Right? So how do we live the law of love when everybody's trying to fight for something? And that's what we've missed. In our fight for the culture, we've actually lost the example of Christ. Jesus looks at the religious leaders of his day, and he says, didn't David do this? Calls them back to the very scripture they thought they were living by. And then he displays this incredible mercy into the life of this man who needed healing. And in doing so, his leading by example is all the condemnation that was needed. And the Pharisees got it. There was no sermon against them on this day. It was just an act of compassion. And it spoke volumes. Lead by example. Seek a common ground. You know, this person that I was talking to at Starbucks in that story I showed earlier, the common ground that we found that led to 4 years of conversations was pursuing Jesus. Why don't we put tradition aside? Why don't we put church acceptance aside? And let's pursue Jesus and see where he confronts us. Because he'll confront both of us, I promise you. To find a common ground. Jesus asked the question, which is more lawful, to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? Parentheses, by not doing good. To withhold good, Jesus is saying, is evil. And he brought them to a common ground. They did not receive it, by the way. And that's why they were seething mad at Jesus. Challenge stereotypes. And we see Jesus do that there as well. Challenge stereotypes. There's a reason why stereotypes exist. Because you can kind of find them. You get into these kinds of dynamics. You know, you see these incredible, if you watch TikTok or you're a Snapchatter or you're a Instagram Reelser or whichever one you may be, and if you're not any of them, just work with me for a minute. Have you seen the videos going around? I may fill in the blank. Of course I fill in the blank. There's all kinds of them. My associate pastor, Jamarcus, and I were sitting around the other day, and one of them comes up, I'm a kids director. Of course I ask you to volunteer in the nursery. And there were like 15 different people at this one church. He's like, I just want one. Can we just hire one of those 15? We're looking for a kids director right now. And we just kind of laugh, but you see these things come up of course I'm a Caucasian cook. I only know how to use salt. You've seen the videos. But challenge the stereotype. Christians have an incredibly terrible stereotype in our culture today. Don't live into Christian culture. Live into Christ in the culture and challenge the stereotype. Jesus, by all accounts, was a rabbi. People knew it when he walked into town. He taught like a rabbi, he walked like a rabbi, he dressed like a rabbi, he had followers like a rabbi, he was a rabbi. He didn't do life like every other rabbi. Instead of picking the best of the best from school, he went and grabbed guys off of the roadside, sinners, tax collectors, fishermen, and they learned from him. And eventually they would be the ones that the book of Acts says changed and turn the world upside down. What are the stereotypes we need to break in our culture today? Challenge stereotypes. Stay firm, yet flexible. Be firm in your convictions. Be flexible in your hearing. Allow your ears to hear the other person well, not just to shut them off. Someone who's firm in their convictions is not afraid of conversation. When you start to watch Jesus, and I love this about him, like he never has to debate anybody. Jesus' sales pitch was two words. I said it already. Follow me. So convinced on the way of God in the world. He didn't have to twist arms. He didn't have to convince you with special sales of $19.95 plus shipping and handling. But he listened to people. I think of Jesus when the woman grabbed his hem and she says to him, even the dogs get the master's scraps. And for him, it wasn't time to extend mercy and grace into the Gentile world. He had a specific mission among the Jews at that moment in time. The Syrophoenician woman finds mercy at his feet, firm in his conviction, flexible in the relationship. Engage in advocacy. You know, Jesus did more, socially speaking, for the downtrodden, for women, for children, for the socially disenfranchised than anyone else in history. Because his word was come. I love the words in John 7:37. If anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink. He cuts no one off. If anyone is thirsty, let them come and drink. The Pharisees would run this conversation against him. They would fight against him all the way through. In the context where our passage is and the way he keeps to walk this through in Luke's context, the very next thing you're going to see is the presentation of the 12 apostles, not exactly a roll call of the finest students ever. You're going to find the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount that we find in Matthew is also here in Luke with the Beatitudes and the way of the kingdom coming. Jesus is fully challenging the way of tradition and inviting people into something fresh and new. And even for those of us who live on this side of the cross, after 2,000 years of history, we have our traditions, and we have our ways, and we have the things that we just think happen to be right. And if you have to be right about anything, be right about the law of love, for it fulfills all the commands. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the way of Jesus, who challenges so much in our world. Words that were spoken 2,000 years ago, stories that were recorded of you, Jesus, engaging and extending and challenging for all the traditions, for all the things that we could think that we have right, whether it's as a group of your followers or it's just me as a person. Jesus, break my traditions that the law of love could be fulfilled. Those things that hold me back from truly loving others, break those things that your word is complete and the law of love is fulfilled. All this in your name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Mosaic Maple Grove podcast. I want to encourage you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your soul. Let Jesus do the deep work that only he can do. A special thank you to everyone who gives to Mosaic Maple Grove. Your generosity allows this message to go out into the world. You can be a part of the Mosaic Tribe by going to mymosaicchurch.com. You can also subscribe, rate, and share this podcast with your friends and family. Thanks again for listening. Grace and peace, my friends.